Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we're in about the 30th or 31st session of the Nations series, because nations are people, and the church is all about people. We're also about government, but we're not about the governments of men. We're about the governments of God. We're not going to regulate governments of men. We're not even going to regulate men, but we're going to talk about the government of God. And the foundation of the government of God is the family, and how those families come together and unite to make them one people is the topic of the gospel of the kingdom. Because the kingdom is a nation. It's a gathering of people under certain principles and precepts. And so we just did two shows on cults and what cults were, and we kind of went through a particular webpage that talks about cults and what is a cult and what is not a cult. And a cult, of course, the word cult comes from an ancient language, but it has modern usage of the word. And there's a number of criteria that people apply in order to label some group as a cult. Of course, that's not really the modern use, is not really the ancient use, but, you know, they talk about a group displaying a zealous, unquestioning commitment to a leader. Well, that could be almost any Christian religion, because if we're talking about the leader being Jesus Christ, but we, on the other hand, we want you to question. We want you to question what people tell you that Christ is talking about. So we don't punish people who question. We actually encourage people to question. We want you to understand. We want you to know. We want you to believe based on a personal understanding and commitment. We don't have a lot of mind-altering practices, although your mind might be altered by the information we give you, because you may have wrong information now. Number four was leadership dictates. Well, we don't dictate anything. I mean, the only thing we dictate is that there are 10 commandments: thou shalt not kill and murder and covet and lie and things like that. But to dictate it, no, we dictate to you what we believe, and you must decide what you believe. There's no group elitism. The higher you want to get in the organizations that we establish by our association, maybe not even by our association, but by our participation, is a system of voluntarism. You get higher by being a better servant. You lead by service, not by rulership. A group is polarized, and us versus them mentality. I've always been opposed to that, even in dealing with people like the Fish and Wildlife. I have a friend who is the head of the Fish and Wildlife nearby. I've known him since, I don't know, for 30 some odd, almost 40 years now. And there is a conflict with local ranchers and the Fish and Wildlife, because the Fish and Wildlife used to have a map up that included all of the ranches as a part of the Fish and Wildlife. That was their proposed site. They wanted just about the whole valley. They had to take that down once some ranchers saw it, because they saw their goal was to take their ranch. But that sort of created a them and us mentality. And I said it's very important that to him that we don't do that. That we need to be considering ourselves as neighbors and work together as people. But, of course, bureaucracies are composed of people, but they seem to be a mindless entity, a soulless entity, because the people never resort, or almost never resort, to the motivation of their own heart. They say, well, somebody made a rule, and nobody seems to know who. We actually just recently had dealings with the Fish and Wildlife, and you know, as a government bureaucracy, they were saying that we had to do things a certain way, and we said, well, that's not the way it was done before. Why has this changed? And this puts a huge burden on, and, oh, well, we have to do it that way. That's the rules. And I says, well, who changed it? Who made the rule? Is there a way we can appeal? No, well, that's it. That's the way it comes down, that there's no choice. Da, da, da. And of course, then we went up to the next superior and the next superior. And finally, we got up to somebody who knew what they were talking about. And they said, oh, well, no, we waive that all the time. That's only for huge, giant companies and stuff. But nobody could think that way until you got higher up, because most of the people are only thinking in their little capsules or cubicle of thought. And so it makes the person you're dealing with as kind of a soulless agent. They don't have any personal discretion. They only have what they think is right, which is why, you know, Germany got the trains to run on time, and the Soviet Union didn't get them to run on time, but they still killed millions upon millions of their people, because people said, well, as a rule, we send them here to the gulag. And they did it. And they did it without much questioning. And that spirit is very bad in the imperial court cult of the world. We want you to question. We want you to wonder. We want you to understand. So we don't fit a cult there. They talk about the leader is not accountable to any authority. Well, the reality is modern governments are often very unaccountable. They have agencies of accountability, but really, when it comes down to it, they're not very accountable. They're not very answerable. There are lots of questions about different things that happen in the news, and people ask and they don't get an answer. That there hasn't been any administration that is really open, and they're actually far from it in most countries. In the church, the leaders are very accountable because they have no exercising authority. They do not exercise authority one over the other. So therefore, nobody ties to them unless they choose to. And that power makes the church a grassroots movement. Now, the individual ministers can do what they want with what they receive, but they always know that they may not receive any more if they don't do wisely with it. So anyway, we went on to eight group teachers or implies. The group teaches or implies that its supposedly exalted ends justify its means. We say just the opposite. Means are everything. The end will be the result of whatever God wants, but we must follow a righteous way. We cannot do unrighteousness to obtain righteousness. Leadership induces a feeling of shame. Well, people may be embarrassed when they hear about what we believe is the truth, but it is not our intention to shame people, but bring them to repentance. Subservience to the leader or group is required. We don't require that at all. We require each man be subservient to his own conscience. Group is preoccupied with bringing in new members. Well, we don't even have members to the congregations. We have participants. You congregate. And you're only a member as long as the group is together. And then as soon as you go back to your house, you're not a congregant anymore. You're an elder of your own family. And you come together only by free will order, not by some external order or authoritarian group. Preoccupied with making money. Well, we certainly aren't doing that. Members are expected, but all these things above and at this time I was pointing out more and more, all these things apply to the modern governments of the world. And the word cult was commonly used to describe the imperial cult of the Roman Empire, the Roman government. You can actually look that up in Wikipedia under imperial cult. And so anyway, and in the world, number 13 applies. Members are expected to devote an inordinate amount of their time and energy to the activities of the group. And that's, you do that through taxation. And that's the way it was in the Roman cult. It got that way more and more. Their welfare system depended more and more upon taxation. And also, members are encouraged to, or required to, live or socialize only with other members of the group. We say just the reverse. We want you to mingle out there with others and bear witness to others. It talks about the most loyal members being true believers. Talk about fading away outside contact. That's just not what we do. We do the opposite. So every single one, almost every single one, except for our devotion to our leader, which is the Holy Spirit and not an individual or personality, every one of these 15 different criteria for a cult do not apply to us, but do apply to the world governments that demand so much and want to control so much the people. So anyway, that was the brief rundown of what took us 2 hours in earlier shows. But if we go to like Wikipedia and look up the Latin word cultus, which is where the word cult comes from, it has to do with cultivation. And it talks about tilled and cultivating the ground. And what do you do when you cultivate the ground? And when you plow it up, you make rows and you organize the crops. But it also has this other idea of protecting and nurturing, which you also do when you cultivate. You remove weeds and you protect it from foraging animals, and you may even add irrigation and water. In the third definition, we see the word equated with worship or honor, having been worshiped. And this is that word cultus. So the word cultus actually has to do with worship. And the fourth definition has to do with dressed and clothed and adorned. How does cultivation have to do with worship? We see the Greek word for worship comes from licking the hand, bowing down, serving. And people say, I don't do that. I don't worship the state. I don't worship government. I don't worship this thing or that thing. But the fact is that worship is really about paying attention to something, subordinating yourself to the spirit of that thing you're paying attention to. We talk about a love-hate relationship. Hating is a form of worship because you're paying attention and it's motivating your actions. So cultivation has to do with how you organize your activities, how you follow a particular pattern. And there is the worship of righteousness and God and the righteousness of God. And there is the antithesis of that, which is the worship of other men and other ideas other than those of God. So all cultuses, all cultivation of our activities involve either one of those two things. It's either taking us toward the kingdom of heaven or away from it towards something else. That's why I say all roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God, but they depend upon what direction you're going in. So on our own webpage about cults, we have an introduction to this word, Latin word cultus, and we talk about it. But then we start talking about imperial cults of ancient Rome. Identified emperors and some members of their families with a divinely sanctioned authority of the Roman state. And so we have these people talking about gods and God's many and the Roman Augustus Caesar claiming to be God. And somebody just brought that up on a Facebook page. And I pointed out to him that on the U.S. government website, talking about the apotheosis of Washington, which is the name of the painting in the Capitol Dome painted by Constantine Bermudi, who was sent over from the Vatican. He was the Vatican's official painter at the time, and he was commissioned to paint this picture in the Capitol Dome. He named it the Apotheosis of Washington, the appointer of gods. That's what the word means, Apotheosis of Washington. And it says on the website that this is a personification of raising somebody to the rank of God. And that's what they're doing with that painting, is raising Washington to the rank of God. Now, you will say, oh, well, they didn't mean it that way. Well, what way did they mean it? What way did they mean it when they were raising Augustus Caesar to the rank of God? Because a lot of people say that's why the Christians would have nothing to do with their temples and nothing to do with their, you know, they were persecuted because they wouldn't join the social welfare system of Rome. they wouldn't participate in the public religion of Rome. What was the public religion of Rome? It's their welfare system. Their welfare system was what they call religion, and they had temples like the Temple of Saturn and the Temple of Mars and all these things. And what did they do in those temples? Well, that was one of the hardest things for me to find out. I had always wanted to know this. I asked it way back when I was attending St. Joseph's College back in 1962-63. I was asking the professors, what were they doing in these temples? Nobody could tell me. You know, they would say, pagan rituals. And so what does that mean? Pagan rituals. What kind of rituals? What were they doing? Well, we've got a whole entire page up on the website at preparingyou.com now that explains what they were doing and what they had in these different pages. I mean, in these different buildings. What were they doing there in, for instance, the Temple of Saturn? What was the activities that were going on in those places? And I said pages before, but it was because they were actually storing documents in the Temple of Saturn. That's right. Temple of Saturn was literally the Bureau of Vital Statistics for Rome. Parents were required to get newborns registered, in other words, get a birth certificate for their child within 30 days. Now, it wasn't required until, about 168 AD, but they were storing birth certificates in the Temple of Saturn long before that. And why? Because that tells your eligibility. By looking at the certificate, it tells your eligibility for benefits. It also makes you collateral for the debt of Rome, but it was establishing your right to the benefits of their welfare system, which was called at sometimes Corban. At one time, it was based entirely on free will offerings, but by the time of Augustus, still about half of it was free will offerings, maybe a little bit more than half, and the rest was supported by government taxation. And we show in the article, in the page, you know, where they got the taxes and how, you know, it was a 5% tax on the value of a manumitted slave. That was one of the taxes that supported it. In other words, if you fired a slave, you let him go, you would be charged 5% of the value of that slave. And it would go into the aerarium sanctus and the aerarium stabulum, the treasure house, which was a public treasury of Rome. And what did they do with that? That's where the money came from to pay for the free bread of Rome. That, and of course now there was the Temple of Mars or Ultor, and that was paying the pensions for the military. And there was the Temple of Diana in Ephesus, and that was like a huge bank. It minted coins and everything. It had shareholders. It was built by 127 different countries. These are government buildings that are maintaining, in many cases, what they call public religion. And once you signed up, they would take care of you and provide you with free bread. You would be given little tokens so that you could go to the different places and get that free bread. And this is how they operated. This is what they were doing there. And we go through other temples on our page at Preparing You. Temple of Neptune and Artemis and Prytania and Vestal and all these things. And we even get into some of the Jewish temples. And of course, Herod built the temple at Jerusalem and was actually implementing some of these same ideas. They were collecting money as a matter of taxation to provide the religion, the welfare of the needy. And Jesus comes along and says that what they're doing is making the word of God to none effect because it was not based on what Moses repeated over and over again, free will offerings. The cult of Rome was doing it by compelled offerings. John the Baptist, until John the Baptist, this is the way most all these governments were operating. But he comes along and say, if you have two coats, share. Do the same in meats. Do it by charity. And Jesus clearly talked about it by charity and love. And Paul the same. And the cult of the world, the cult of Rome, was doing it one way, and the cultivation of the Christian was doing it another way, by faith, hope, and charity. The word cult is defined also as a system of religious veneration and devotion directed towards a particular figure or object. Well, this is a more refined definition. Cult was originally used not to describe a group of religionists, but for the act of worship or religious ceremony. And what are those ceremonies? Taking care of the needy of their society. Having their feasts, which is, you know, everybody got to eat a great bunch of barbecue at the feast, provided by the offerings of the people. But the difference is, was it a free offering or was it a forced offering? So anyway, we go through that and we have connections to the conflict of Christianity and public religion and private religion because, see, Christians were persecuted because they eventually outlawed private religion. They wanted you to join their system because it meant more funds coming in. And that's the way they planned it. And that's not the way we should be. And so once we have layer upon layer upon layer that we're showing this and how this works and how that, and it requires that you actually show up with other people who are going the same direction and seeking to go the same direction. And so I've sent out a number of messages to the network explaining how this works. And the first one went out back on the 26th and was talking about someone from Children Protective Services visiting somebody. And they're very nervous about what are they going to do. And of course, Children Protective Services comes from the U.S. cult, where the leaders try to control every aspect of your life. You see, that's one of the characteristics of a cult, is they try to control every aspect of your life. Who you can marry and how to raise your children and all. This is listed off in the list, checklist. And they try to do that because the governments of the world are cults. Now, they don't rely simply upon emotional commitment and ideas that you accept. They also use force because that's part of the principles of their system. But it's cult nonetheless. The imperial cults of Rome use force too. And so we see that this idea of gathering together was very important in order to establish your fundamental rights and your right to your children, the right to your life, the right to the sweat of your brow. This is all dependent upon you gathering together with other people with that same spirit. Now, what spirit is that? That's what Christ is talking about when he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's what we're supposed to be doing. And I got a response from a number of people who started talking about, yes, and we also need to know about contracts and the fraud and how they bind us and birth certificates and all that stuff. And there is a certain value in knowing these things, but it has no value in them unless you have already followed step one and two. If you were to rescind all your contracts, if you even could do such a thing, and break away from the system entirely and say, "I'm not going to have anything to do with that fraud anymore," and, you know, that's kind of an attitude, that does you absolutely no good if you have not already done steps one and two. And most people don't even know what steps one and two are. What was the first thing that Christ said to do? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." If you're not doing that, there is absolutely no value in separating out of the system. You know, even if you could do that. We don't tell you you could do that. We explain how the system works, but you're bound in. This is called the bondage of the world. This is entangled again. How do you unentangle? Righteously. I mean, you can jump over the fence and make a run for it, but to enter by the gate, to do this righteously, that's a trick. That's a big trick. And so anyway, I wrote the book Covenants of the Gods, and I always kind of doubted whether or not I should have wrote that first, but that's just an emotional thing on my part because that's where I had to start, and that's where a lot of people start. But that's just to wake you up. The way you really start is repentance. Changing your ways. Changing the way you think. Changing the way you approach the problems of the world. Do you think it's everybody else's fault, or do you think you can carry some of the blame? Well, we'll talk about that later when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom after this brief break.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back. And in the course of conversations with somebody who is very religious, they actually homeschooled most of their children. They actually at one point said they homeschooled all their children, and they hadn't. But they wanted to look good, so they were willing to lie. But they're not answerable to me anyway. But they should have been enough in love with the truth that they would not have lied. We don't condemn people for sending their kids to public school. We try to tell you what it is. We just recently had an article published at newswithviews.com. I'm an author there. And maybe, I think they may have both the first two parts up already. I've turned them in. I know the first one is up. It's a three-part series on public education and how that public education has been distorted over a long period of time. There's a lot of reasons why you should take your kids out of school, but the content of their education is really important. And I sent to him a link from the website, the U.S. government website, on that Capitol Dome, where it is talking about the raising of a person to the rank of God. And they're talking about Washington, George Washington, as well as all of his cabinet members, as all his cabinet members were represented in the painting that's on the Capitol Dome. And they're all posing as the Greek gods, dressed as the Greek gods, and the god of agriculture, the god of education, which are actually in the Greek mythology. There is a god of education, and there is a god of agriculture. And they're actually personifications of the responsibility of society to help educate their youth, and the responsibility of society to help maintain a healthy agriculture in society. If you don't do these things, societies fall apart. But the way in which you do these things, the means by which you do these things, determines the nature of society. And you need a fire department, otherwise people's houses might burn down. That's absolute common sense. But how do you get that fire department? Is it an all-volunteer fire department that is supported by free will offerings and spaghetti feeds? Or is it a fire department where everybody in the community is forced to pay in, whether they get good service or not? Well, one is going to produce one kind of society, and the other one is going to produce another kind of society. One is going to squander funds and have retired pensioners in the fire department collecting over $150,000 a year. That's not an unrealistic figure. I actually know firemen are collecting even more. How do they get that? Well, they risk their lives. A lot of people risk their lives. Most of the fires in our community we've put out. So the early fire departments were voluntary fire departments. They weren't supported by taxation. That produces a different kind of society. That's going to make your members of society operate in a much different fashion. And it's very important that you realize this when you attempt to construct or reconstruct your society. You know, we point out that the early church, when writing to the Emperor of Rome at one particular time, there's actually several letters that went to the Emperor of Rome, but Antoninus Pius got one from Justin the Martyr. They call him Justin the Martyr because eventually he was put to death for his ideas, because they found it so disenfranchising, so blatantly against what they wanted to believe. And what was he saying? What was he saying that made his private religion so much different than the public religion of Rome? Well, the public religion of Rome operated by those sanctioned systems of Corbin that I was going to look up here and give you a quote right out of his own writings. He lived around 150 AD. This is shortly before Marcus Aurelius made birth certificates mandatory, because they were terribly in debt and they needed everybody registered. The more people you had registered, the more people you could tax. The more people you could tax, the more funds you have coming in. But see, Christians had private religion. They were taking care of all their welfare through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. They did not apply for the free bread and circuses of Rome, because that would be covetous practices. And Peter said, if you, through covetous practices, you would curse your children. And what does he mean? You'd curse them with debt. So here, in describing in this apology of Justin to Antoninus Pius, the Emperor of Rome, he's explaining how their government worked, because there was this conflict between the Roman government and the Christian government, the Christian church. The church is a government, one form of government, still defined that way in Black's Law Dictionary. And he says, and they who are well-to-do and willing give what each one thinks fit, and what is collected is deposited with the president. And actually, probably the Latin word that we'll see there, a Greek word, would be something along the line of precipice, which is, you know, the first one, the one who is the leader. But he's not a leader who could exercise authority, because, you see, they're sharing what they are willing to give, and they give it to their governing official who does not exercise authority. But now when he receives it, he has an exercising authority of its distribution. And why did they do it? It says right here, the president succors the orphans and widows, and those who, through sickness or any other cause, are in want, and those who are in bonds, and the strangers sojourning amongst us. And in a word, takes care of all who are in need. This is how Christianity worked. And why is he writing that to Antoninus Pius? Because Antoninus Pius does this same succoring of the needy of their society with the free bread and circuses of Rome, which are not free, but supported by taxation, by compelled offerings, by force. I'm not saying it's illegal. They're not robbing you. A lot of people talk about government robbing people. They're not robbing you. You've become a member. You've become obligated. I'm just so amazed, if you actually study history, one of the greatest historians of the Roman era was Polybius. He was considered the historian of historians. He set the precedent on how to write history, how to verify your facts. And he goes into great detail about the fact that you cannot covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of government, or it will destroy your society. In other words, the socialist state always leads to destruction. And you can't vote it out once it gets going, because nobody wants to give up their benefits. I shouldn't say nobody. Most do not want to. And democracies are ruled by the majority. So the only alternative, you know, you're on this ship of state headed for destruction. What do? You have to start coming together. Start taking care of one another. Start learning, cultivating in yourselves the ways of Christ, so that you gather together, and those of you who are willing give what each thinks fit. That's free will offerings. That's what Moses was doing. That's what Abraham was doing with his altar. The fellow on Facebook doesn't want to see that. He wants to say, you make up history. I'm not making that up. Anybody can go online and look up Justin the Martyr, the Apology. If you want to know where to look, look in chapter 67. There you go. I have it written here in Roman numerals. I had to figure out what that number was. A little rusty on my Roman numerals, but it's 67. That's the way Christians live. Today, Christians don't live that way, because the Christians you see today aren't real Christians. Now, if you want to be a real Christian, you're getting a heads up. Somebody's actually telling you how Christianity works. And now you can repent, turn around, and start going that direction. As fast or as slow as you want, at least for the present. You may be put on the fast track if things start failing. But you're starting to cultivate. You're starting to organize yourselves. Now, I've mentioned it in several programs, but everybody doesn't hear every program. You know, they just had all those fires in Weed, California. Over 200 structures were destroyed, many of them homes, most of them homes. absolutely destroyed. It's not like a flood where the waters recede. You go back, tear off the sheetrock, and dry it out, and put on new sheetrock. And no, there's nothing left but powdered ash. Nothing left at all. Someone had a keepsake gun from their great-grandfather. You know, it was one of these real fancy old guns and everything. And they were holding it up. It just like looked like melted licorice. I mean, the fires were intense and complete. And they organized and they started, you know, there's only maybe one or two churches left. And they were feeding the people, and we brought down food. And the local community here actually put together a bunch of food and sent it down with a big truck. And nobody knew what happened to the truck. Nobody followed it up. I gave, but didn't get to where it was going. It went miles and miles away to a church that is not being used as refuge. That's completely in another town. And as far as we know, it's just set there. We sent down another van loaded to the hilt, and that got there, and the other truck was still way off. Now we have somebody down there again, and they're trying to pick up the empties and of what we left before and coordinate. And we did locate the truck. Nobody else, all the people we talked to, didn't know where the truck was. They didn't know where it went to. They gave, but it didn't go where it was supposed to go. It just disappeared. But now we're coordinating. And the people on the ground there that we are directly in contact with, they didn't know where it went. They didn't even know anything about it. They didn't even know it existed. And so anyway, we're trying to coordinate to get those supplies where they needed to go, because they're still feeding people. I mean, the houses aren't built back again. Now, there's a lot of people on the ground that are trying to handle this, but it's overwhelming. I mean, 200 buildings, mostly homes, burned absolutely to the ground. And so they're madly fixing meals to feed these people. I mean, the power's out, the cell towers are out, and bombs are descending upon the community to get free meals. They're actually coming up. Evidently, they know that when there's a disaster, there'll be somebody giving out free meals. So they actually hitched a ride up there. You know, I always thought it was funny how the police are saying nobody can go in except for the people who have business there. Well, I thought, well, that seems so direct. You know, I mean, obviously, nobody's going there just to sightsee. Well, they are. They're going there not only to sightsee, but to loot and to get free meals. And they live in the shelters. And you find out, well, your house didn't burn down. You just came up because you're a homeless person. And you've chosen to be homeless because you don't like to work. What is that? Somebody needs to put the screws on that guy and say, "You look, you're going to have to start liking working or liking fasting. There's no reason why you shouldn't be doing something according to your ability." And they had to do that because they were running short on supplies, and there were people eating it that didn't lose their homes. There were people whose houses weren't threatened. They just heard that there was a free meal, and they came over to get a free meal. What we need to do is learn how to organize, how to share with those who truly do not have enough, not those who just want to suck off of society. So anyway, we're learning the ropes of this, and we're helping other people learn that. And you're going to need to know that, because when there's real disaster, nobody's going to come to help you. It's going to fail. The system is going to fail. But the most important thing is that when you cultivate these religious practices, remember, James said, religion, pure religion, is taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society, unspotted by the world. The more you do that yourselves, gather together for that purpose, remember the word cultivate is the word worship. The more you do that, the more you truly worship God. And you open up the flow of spiritual miracles. If you don't do anything, you will not receive those gifts. You must do something. Not that you earn those gifts, but by the very nature of sacrificing yourself daily for the welfare of others in righteousness, it's going to open up spiritual gateways that will allow for miracles. And everybody's house will burn but yours. And nobody will know why. I actually know somebody who is starting down this path, and a tornado came. It went all around his house. It actually tore barbed wire fences out of the ground. It threw tractors through the air. Went completely, you could actually see like somebody plowed up part of the ground all the way around the house in a circle, this tornado. It actually traveled in a circle, which is really unusual. They don't usually backtrack like that. They usually kind of go in one direction. Didn't touch the house. House completely standing. He said the fence needed rebuilding anyway. And the tractor survived. Besides that, he usually uses horses to farm with. But miracles will start to happen if you cultivate your life according to the ways of Christ, which means that you have to come together to serve one another in righteousness. Because this is what Christ came to do. That is how you come in the name of Christ. So anyway, I'd like to give you lots more of information. You can go to the web pages and take a look at it. We also go back to some of the other writings of the time. Here's one. And God created man, taking a lump of clay from the earth and breathed into his face the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Goes on to say, the races of men are twofold. For one is the heavenly man, and the other is the earthly man. Now the heavenly man, as being born in the image of God, has no participation in any corruptible or earth-like essence. But the earthly man is made of loose materials, which he calls a lump of clay. On which account he says, not that the heavenly man was made, but that he was fashioned according to the image of God. But the earthly man he calls a thing made and not begotten by the Maker. And we must consider that the man who was formed of earth means the mind which is to be infused into the body, but which has not yet been so infused, and the mind would be really earthly and corruptible if it were not that God had breathed into it the spirit of genuine life. For then it exists and is no longer made into a soul, and its soul is not inactive, incapable of proper formation, but really intellectual and living one. So anyway, what is this all talking about? For the man, says Moses, became a living soul. And this is the first book of the treatise on allegories of the sacred laws. What is he really talking about here? In this is Philo's writings from way back in ancient history. He's not actually talking about two different races. We're not talking about racism. We're talking about two different characters, two different spiritual DNA and physical DNA. The physical man is going to be always serving the physical needs. But the spiritual man is going to be a carrier of life. He is without that spiritual man, he is not made in the image of God, because God is spirit. And man is to have dominion according to the spirit of God. So this is what it means to do things in the name of God or do things in the name of Christ. To do it according to his spirit. And again, Christ came to serve, not to be served. He doesn't go to church to feel good. He goes to church to be good, to do good. And this changes you. It changes you spiritually. You know, in our shows on DNA, we talk about the fact that most of your DNA is not turned on. It doesn't seem to do anything. How do you turn on that DNA? Worship God. Not just mindless, endless repetition of words and chants and singing, but actually cultivate your life in the ways of God. Start sacrificing for one another, for others, giving up your life. Why? So that you can have life more abundant. If you don't give it up, you're not going anywhere. You're not going to get better. You're going to get worse. You're going to be like stagnant water. Abel was a shepherd that cared for his sheep. But Cain was a cultivator of the soil. What soil? Adama, man, kind. This is the allegory of what they're trying to tell you in the story. He tilled the ground. That ground was called Adama. We see it in Genesis 4:2. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground, of the Adama. The word even translated tiller from the Hebrew, abad, which is a verb translated serve 227 times, do 15 times. He was a servant. He served. Or did it mean that he made the ground serve him? The word is actually even translated worshiper 5 times in the Bible. Same word. You see what liberal, practices they have with the words. They change them and they say, well, it depends on context. It depends on his opinion, the translator's opinion of context. Same word translated servant, work, service, dress, labor, ear, and several other ways. While it is defined to work, to serve, we also see it defined as to labor, to be worked, to compel to labor or work, to cause to labor, to cause to serve, or even entice to serve. Now, this is in reference to what Cain was doing. The treatise goes on to say, therefore, as we found a tiller of the earth and a husbandman, though there did not appear to be any difference between them, till we came to investigate the allegorical meaning concealed under each name, nevertheless, very far removed from one another, in fact, such also shall we find to be the case with the shepherd and a keeper of sheep. For the lawgiver sometimes speaks of the occupation of a shepherd, sometimes of that of a keeper of sheep. And those who do not examine the expressions with an excessive accuracy, ill perhaps fancy that these two appellations are synonymous terms for the same employment. They are, however, in reality the names of things which are widely differed in the meaning affixed to their concealed ideas. For it is customary to give both the names of a shepherd and a keeper of sheep to those who have the management of flocks. Still, they do not give these names to that reason which is the superintendent of the flock of the soul. For a man who is but an indifferent manager of a flock is called a keeper of sheep, but a good and faithful one is called a shepherd. So he's pointing out that there are distinctions, but we don't always see those distinctions in the allegory and in the way in which these words are used in the Bible. Being a keeper of sheep is like a hired, a mercenary to take care. This is why to gather together in congregations, free will congregations, to take care of one another, you're only going to end up with shepherds, not just keepers of the sheep. The world leaders are keepers of their sheep. They own them. They control them. But the true shepherd loves the sheep, cares for the sheep, lays down his life for the sheep, his time, his energy. In a free society, you will find that. In the not-so-free society, it's just a job, and they don't really care about you. But we'll have to continue this another time, because we're out of time. So until next time, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Thank you.